the next couple weeks, I'm going to consider what God's Word has to say about some of the most divisive issues facing our world today. And I want to talk to a very special group, a group that is called Followers of Jesus Christ. You believe the Bible, you love Jesus, but when these topics come up, you don't know what to say. You don't know where to go. How do you address them? That's today.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Brewery, and today Chip begins a new series called Culture Shock. As Christians, we're aware of mounting cultural pressure about how we're to think, act, raise our children, and much more. So for the next couple of weeks, Chip will provide a thoughtful, biblical approach to some of the most controversial issues facing the church today: human sexuality, abortion, homosexuality, and politics. Now more than ever, Christians need to know what God says about these topics and how we can engage in conversation, bringing light, not heat, to the discussion. Now, let's join Chip for today's message.
We're going to do something a little different. I want you to picture in your mind, just hypothetically, but this moment in history. And you're in a moment in history where you've heard these amazing things about this man named Jesus, and he is the buzz. And I mean, some of you were actually there when he fed the 5,000, and you were up early in the front row seat, and you saw the discussion and the couple of fish and the bread, and then, you know, like a rock concert, they were breaking everything down, and you went, wow, we got 12 big baskets left. And then you've been curious and you've been following. What does it mean to follow him? Could he be the Messiah? And what's he really calling us to? And so he stayed up all night and he prayed and he chose 12. And then as he did, then he wanted to lay out for them, this is the journey, this is the life, the kingdom of heaven. The way God wants life to work is come down to the kingdom of earth. And he's going to talk about being a kingdom citizen. When a rabbi sat down, he sat down as one with authority. And if you have your Bible, you can open it up and please follow along. And this is a very important, the most famous sermon by Jesus where he lays out, this is what it means in your heart and your life and your attitudes and what it's going to look like to be a follower of this radical God who came to earth. Now, when they saw the crowds, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he went up on the mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, and he goes through what's known as the Beatitudes about this is what the kingdom looks like. This is who you're to be. This is where you find joy. This is fulfillment. This is alignment. And then after he talks about those characteristics, where a heart that's changed, where supernaturally you're following Jesus, then he says something about you all that are now followers. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, you are to let your light so shine before men that they could see your good deeds, your kind acts, your amazing acts of love, and pause because of how you live, and give glory and praise to your Father in heaven. If you know, historically, salt was very valuable. It was used for a number of purposes, but one thing, it preserved. It didn't have a lot of refrigeration, so salt preserved things from corrupting. There's a metaphor there. Salt flavored things. It changed the taste of things. We change the taste, the direction, the sense of culture. Light does two or three things. Number one, light exposes. Light reveals. But also when you're in a jam and you don't know what to do, just a tiny little bit of light, you can see a candle from 10 miles away. It gives direction. And you are the called out ones by God to give direction, to reveal who God is, to be the kind of lives and the kind of love and the kind of holiness and the kind of winsomeness that actually begins to shape all the culture around us. My concern is what's happened inside the church. And when I say church, I don't mean just anyone who claims to be Christian, anyone who intellectually says they believe in Jesus. I'm talking about those of us in this room, people that unashamedly believe this is the Word of God, that the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, left the glory of heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, revealed what the Father is like, full of truth and grace. And after living that perfect life, went to the cross to die in your place as your substitute to pay for your sin and the sins of all men and all time. And after he died, he rose from the dead physically and bodily, and he walked around on the earth for 40 days speaking about the kingdom to 500 eyewitnesses. And then he gave them a commission that is still ours to make disciples of every ethnos, every people group, all over the earth, to tell them that your sins have been forgiven. It's good and wonderful news. There is a good God, and he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And we boldly, lovingly, winsomely go into all the world and preach the gospel by our words and by our life. And that we believe he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, praying and making intercession for us. And he will come again in his glory. And what he expects is a bride, unspotted, without wrinkle, pure and holy. That's called the church. My concern is what's happened to that group. And that group is us. Do you understand that you are living in the fastest changing period in all of human history? Information every 3 to 4 years is doubling. I've been all around the world, and I've been to Soweto, South Africa. I've been in the slums of the world. There are more mobile phones now in many countries than there are people, America being one of them. The world is changing rapidly, and with technology, lots of things have happened in the church, and I want to ask, what's happened to the salt and the light? And all I want to do, please hear, the heart of this is not at all in terms of condemnation. I've lived the major part of my ministry life in either Santa Cruz or the Silicon Valley. That's the Bay Area. We're one of the richest areas in the world. 31% of the people where I live were born outside the United States. 51% speak another language at home. We have one of the strongest and largest homosexual populations. Less than 4% of the people where I live go to any church. So what really matters to me is when they meet a person who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, are they salty? Are they light? Do they bring light? Let me do a little history lesson. I'm gonna show you two timelines just to give you a snapshot of how rapidly things have changed in the last 50 years. I made up this little chart. In the far right, you'll see righteousness. I call that a plus 10, wickedness a minus 10. And just in terms of, I'm just talking biblical morality. You know, right, wrong, stealing, lying, 10 commandments, you know, purity. And so let's just make a plus 10 righteousness. In the 1950s, I'm saying belief and behavior. Not that everyone lived this way, but the culture in general of the church and then of the world. The whole world system, what would be on those three little channels that we had back then? What, there wasn't an internet. And what I can tell you is in the 50s, marriage was viewed as a covenant. Divorce was in the low single digits inside the church, and actually the low single digits outside the church. Sexual purity was a standard. If you went to high school in the 50s and someone got pregnant, it was scandalous. Abortions were illegal, and homosexuality was a sin. And so that was where the church's beliefs and behaviors, and so the world was a few, you know, so movie stars got divorces, abortions happened in back alleys illegally. Of course, some people dabbled in the homosexual lifestyle, but by and large, that was the world. So here's the question. 4,000 years of biblical morality in 50 years, how has it changed? And more importantly, how has it changed in the church? And again, this isn't just individuals, but the general belief behaviors in the church. And when the church, this is evangelical, Bible-believing, we love Jesus, we've had a supernatural birth church. After the 60s revolution, by the 2000s, the divorce rate in the church and outside the church is roughly the same at about 50%. 65% of women who have abortions self-identify as either Catholic, Protestant, or evangelical. sexual immorality, and by that I mean people living together or having casual sex in the Church of Jesus Christ in the 18 to 29-year-old categories, about 34-35%. The adoption of homosexuality in the mainline denominations happened 15 to 20 years ago, and the revisionist movement currently among Bible-believing churches is that homosexuality and monogamous relationships, especially in the younger generation, 30% of our teens believe that homosexuality in our Bible churches is okay. And so there's a dramatic shift. I mean, that is, I mean, ask yourself how. I mean, just stop. It's hard to do this. 1,000, okay, 10 commandments, Moses. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, Jesus, 4,000. 4,000 years of these are absolute moral core biblical absolutes. And in 50 years inside the church, let alone in the culture. And so what happens is, imagine, if you will, the church and our beliefs and behavior, imagine a string connected to the world system. And when the church is moving toward righteousness, the world kind of follows along to some degree. In other words, in the 50s and early, let's make this box the culture of America. And inside of it, the culture of the church was pretty big. And so we influenced. There was ethics and people, though they may agree or disagree, that what was right and wrong, those things, we influenced our culture. 50 years later, here we are in the American culture, and now this small little box is evangelical Bible believers, and the arrows are the culture shaping us. How did it happen? How did it happen? I think in our honesty, we would say the beliefs and behaviors of the average evangelical Bible-teaching church, where I pastor and around America, are not very salty. Well, let me give you the symptoms. The symptoms are sexual immorality, politics, and the environment. Now, I want you to know, when the scripture talks about sexual immorality, it's a very broad term. Porneia is the word in Greek, and we kind of get all kind of things fall underneath that. So this iceberg is, you know, 10% of an iceberg is above. So here's the things that people, in terms of sexual immorality, abortion usually results from some level of either sexual immorality or we don't want a child. Adultery, cohabitation, pornography, fornication, homosexuality, all of those the Bible would call sexual immorality. And then you have politics and the environment. And here's all I want you to see. Those are symptoms. They're nothing more than symptoms. But inside the church and outside the church, this is where people battle and yell and scream at one another. And so here's what I want you to do. Are you ready? I want you, in your mind's eye now, to go back to the beginning. God's desired intent before there was sin. So he's creating, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. And he breathes life into man. And from God's perspective, all through scripture, life is the most precious commodity in the universe. We are made in the image of the living God. Let us make man in our image. And so God has always protected life. What does abortion do to life? It snuffs it out before it even starts. After there was life, what's the first thing that happened? God brought the woman to the man, and he instituted the first institution called marriage. And long before there was sin, there was a man and a woman, and they would come together and they would be naked and unashamed, and well beyond physically. In other words, they would have emotional, spiritual, physical intimacy. There would be connection, no hiding, no shame, no past, no baggage. And they were to multiply, and they would multiply and have children. And as the family would multiply and children, you develop what's called community. And in community, there's something, every community has to figure out priorities and who gets what and why. And when the communities grow larger, they become a city. You know what the Greek word for city is? Polis. We get our word politics. And so politics is nothing more, nothing less than the arrangement of how communities should live with one another and where the power should be aligned for the highest good. If you went to Webster's and said politics, it would not say corrupt people making lots of money who are hypocrites and make promises and lie and their agenda. That doesn't say that there. The word is not a dirty word. But I want you to get God's dream, God's picture, because underneath all of this is a lie. The enemy is attacking. He's attacking the core things of the goodness of God: life, marriage, family, community. And then what did he do? He created this amazing, beautiful, I live in one of the most beautiful places in the world, and so do you. And whether it's the beauty of the Everglades, or whether it's the ocean, or whether it's the redwoods that go up 300 feet, it's majestic and it's powerful. It's the environment, it's the earth that he made us stewards of. And what you see is when lies we believe, then pretty soon life doesn't matter and violence is the answer. Marriage doesn't matter and sexual immorality of any kind, it brings death. I mean, in this room, hear my heart, this is not us and them. I'm guessing there's probably more than a handful of women that have found out in your season of life that your husband had an addiction to pornography. What did that do to your marriage? How did you feel? The betrayal, the hurt. There's a lot of men that they don't want to do that and feel stuck and trapped. I'm sure there's many of you that have grouped this size and have had a mate walk out on them. I married a woman whose mate walked out on her, and she wasn't a Christian. He secretly was having an affair. He was doing drugs, and that was their lifestyle, and he was selling, and he had an affair on the side, and when she got pregnant with twin little boys, he left. And in her desperation, her boss led her to Christ. And I met her a few years later as one of the most wonderful, godly people, and I got to adopt those little boys. But I will tell you, I've been married 35 years. We are unpacking, have unpacked, been through counseling, the pain when you've been rejected and hurt. Dude, what's it do to the relationship? I mean, there's people that have cohabitated and slept around and they don't like sex and marriage anymore. Here's all I want you to hear. It's not about this or that or right or wrong or legalism. It's about God longing to bring life, unity, intimacy, health, and community, and in this beautiful place he called Earth. And so those are the areas. And so that's a chapter of each of the book to address. How do you bring light to those? But they're symptoms, they're not the problem. Look right below the waterline. The problem is much deeper. It's about truth. Is truth relative or is truth absolute? Absolute truth is that I believe this all the time. It's factual, it's not subjective. It's like gravity. I believe gravity is true. I can be over here and say, I really disagree with you. I don't really feel that way about gravity. You know, I went to college and I've read some books and gravity isn't really all that true. Okay, so we agree to disagree. And I say, well, why don't we test this? And let's stand on the edge of a three-story building and you don't believe in gravity. So why don't you step off and we'll see how. See, whether you believe in gravity or not, the consequences are about the same when you step off a three-story building, right? See, relative truth never works in the concrete physical realities of life, but philosophically it does. It's what we've been taught. I came to Christ right after high school. I was discipled by a guy who loved me deeply. I had this radical transformation in my life. I was a slow learner, and so a lot of the things I'm talking about, the reason I know about them is I didn't do well early, okay? I really get what it's like to, man, that Bible study on Thursday night was awesome. And Chip, you kind of have the relational skills, so when we hit all the bars in Wheeling, West Virginia, you invite us to all the girls, and then, oh God, I'm sorry, I'll never do that again, I'm really sorry, and you know, I'm making church once a month, and I'm trying really hard, and guilt, guilt, shame, shame, divided soul, right? You been there? I have. It's miserable. And so my life radically changed, and I ended up playing basketball around the world and sharing Christ. And then I went to graduate school because I thought the call of my life was to be a major college basketball coach. And so I needed to have a master's degree. So I wanted Bobby Knight's job, if you remember that name. I would not throw chairs. And but when I got there, the intellectual blowback on my faith was so strong, I decided to write my thesis on the philosophical basis for teaching ethics in sport. In other words, is there an absolute? Is there a right? That's what ethics, is there a right? Is there a wrong? And so I won't bore you all, but the first couple chapters of this book, for those that like philosophy in that world, I decided if I have to throw my brains in the trash to follow Jesus, it must not be true. And so I'm gonna go after this. And thanks to Francis Schaeffer and some other apologists, I did a very long study and wrote my thesis on this. And what I learned is that you go back to the Reformation, and the shift in the Renaissance was revelation was always king. It's what God said. But then in the Renaissance, reason was heightened. So it's revelation, but reason becomes what we think is more important than what God says. And then by the mid to late 1800s, you had Nietzsche and German philosophers changing this idea of absolute truth. And then it made it over the big pond to America, and you had Huxley over here, and you had Spencer. Darwinism was not taken seriously early on, especially scientifically, but it was interesting in social sciences. And Albert Einstein was talking about a theory of relativity that was about factual matter, but the idea of relativity, the social sciences, evolution gained. So by the 20s and 30s, it made it into the major seminaries of the day, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, William and Mary, all those places, do you believe that? They were theological institutions. In the sciences, you studied all the sciences, the queen of sciences was theology. And then it made it into the everyday life. So you had a split of the churches that believed the Bible and then didn't believe the Bible. And unfortunately, those who believed the Bible sort of got segmented out of the reality of life and were so pounding on the truth and did it in such a way they'd be called fundamentals of the truth and they'd be called fundamentalist. And pretty soon people were thinking, I don't know what it's like to be a Christian, but if you're that mad about that stuff, I don't want that.
Chip will be right back. But if you've just joined us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Salt and Light, is from his series, Culture Shock. In this bold series, Chip addresses fundamental yet controversial cultural issues from a winsome biblical point of view. Topics covered are human sexuality, the truth about sex, abortion, homosexuality, and the church and politics. Parents, help equip your children to know the truth about these important topics and consider using this series as a devotional study with your teens and preteens. Culture Shock is also a popular study for Sunday schools, youth groups, or neighborhood Bible studies. Chip does the teaching and brings the issues to the table in a way that promotes discussion versus debate, light versus heat. The small group study is currently discounted. So take advantage of this opportunity and order your study today. Just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, as we begin this series, give us an idea of why you chose to teach on such controversial topics. I mean, it's getting harder and harder to talk about these things.
I don't have any sort of masochistic tendencies. You know, my desire is not like, hey, let me think of the most controversial things where hate mail will come my way. But God talks about these. I mean, God is very, very concerned about truth. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth, not a truth, the life. I am the way. God cares for us and he cares about our sexuality. Because he doesn't want us to be in bondage. He has a plan. He cares for us. And so when we go off, and whether it's not protecting the unborn or getting in relationships and same-sex identity and the kind of things that take us down paths of bondage, God cares about us. And we're living in a world, even inside the church, where the moral fabric is being eroded. And so God speaks about these things. And if you don't know the truth, what will happen is you will be in bondage, and we're seeing the impact of that like never before. And so this is a series that, yes, it's controversial, but it's about light. It's not about heat. It's not about condemning people. It's about this is what the Bible says. This is a God of love, but also a God of holiness and for our protection. And we pray, you know, our Father who art in heaven, let your name remain holy is the idea. His name is not remaining holy in his church because we've abandoned his truth in large measure in many corners of the church on these controversial issues. And so I would say to every parent, you got a preteen or a teenager, you have someone in college. I'd say if you're in your 20s and 30s and are wrestling through, what do you say when subjects like homosexuality and abortion and politics and the environment come up? You need to get with a group of people, go through this series, and develop convictions. If you're someone that's on your own, maybe you want to get the book. Read the book, underline some things. But we want to put this truth in your hands for the glory of God and for the good of men.
Thanks, Chip. For complete information on all the Culture Shock resources, including the book and previews of the small group video sessions, visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Or if you'd prefer to talk with someone about these resources, you can always reach us by calling 1-888-333-6003. And for a limited time, the small group video versions of Culture Shock are significantly discounted. To get your copy today, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, be sure to join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Culture Shock. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.